Well, it's going to be a longer service today. You can probably figure that out already, right? But let me tell you something. There are numerous benefits associated with participating in faith communities. Just consider this short list. Studies have shown that religious attendance once or more per week leads to an extra 7 years of life expectancy. Other studies have shown other health benefits, such as a stronger immune system and lower blood pressure, less depression, less alcohol and drug use. Religious participation by kids has been shown to result in less juvenile delinquency and a higher probability of graduating. Similarly, adults who regularly attend religious services also commit fewer crimes and end up on welfare or EI less often. Of course, it shouldn't be forgotten that people who are regular religious attendees give more money to charity than other people, which does a lot of good in our communities. Now, you may be surprised to know that I didn't find this list of benefits in some old church publication, although maybe we should have this on our homepage of our website. This came actually from Forbes magazine. They were talking about sort of the economic benefits to society for having religious people. There are numerous documented benefits associated with participating in faith communities. Of course, most of us recognize that first and foremost, church has something to do with worship. That is, we come together to give thanks, to acknowledge the worth of God and the worthiness of Jesus Christ, God's Son. As Living Faith, which is our statement of belief in the Presbyterian Church in Canada, as Living Faith reminds us, the church lives not so it can live an extra 7 years, lives to praise God. We have no higher calling than to offer the worship that belongs to God day by day, Sunday by Sunday. Of course, sometimes even in the church, worship gets distorted. While God does want us to bring our anxieties and concerns to God like we just did, our participation can sometimes be an attempt to force God to do our bidding so that our will, not thy will, is done. And sometimes in the church, worship can be completely upended and transformed into a program of self-elevation. Our participation can become a way to show ourselves better than others. Well, look at me. Look how pious I am. Whatever your motivation for coming to worship today, today's Bible lesson would set us on a better track at the start of a new year. In today's story, we meet a group of nameless foreigners that Matthew refers to as magoi. As one scholar notes, the word magoi has several different uses. In the book of Acts, it means magician, and this seems to be its predominant meaning in Christian literature. It could also designate the Magians, a Persian priestly caste, possibly Zoroastrians. A scholarly consensus, however, seems to favor a third meaning for this context, astrologers. The practice of astrology was popularly derived from the East, since the visit of the Magoi is prompted by their observation of the stars. This seems to be the most probable meaning. So Matthew tells us that the Magoi, these astrologers, have traveled from distant lands to Jerusalem, where they start making inquiries about a new king. The cause of their journey and the purpose of their trip is made explicit. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. The astrologers have come to worship the new king, which of course sets Jerusalem in chaos. I mean, not just having exotic visitors among them, but the fact is they already have a king, right? Someone's walking around proclaiming a new king. But the people, even Herod, are quick to discern that these travelers aren't just looking for any old king, but are looking for the Messiah, the long-promised descendant of David who will usher in God's new age of peace. So when the astrologers ask for directions, well, Herod gathers together his own wise men who point to the promises of Scripture. The Messiah will come from Bethlehem. No sooner do the astrologers hear this, and they are back on the road. And the star they had been following reappears and leads them to the place where the child is staying. Now, lots has been made of the various gifts the astrologers bring with them, the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But Scripture tells us the first thing they do, the very first thing they do when they encounter Jesus, is they bow down and worship him. One scholar notes that this order of actions is significant. I mean, gift-giving can be a way of controlling others. If the first thing the Magi do is present their gifts, then they might seem somehow in command of the situation. There they could stand with their precious goods and outstretched hands. They would be like rulers presenting treasures to each other on a state occasion, each of them on their feet and facing the other in order to indicate their parity. Well, this is not the case with the Magi. They express their relationship to Christ by kneeling and offering homage to him. Having accomplished what they set out to do, the astrologers turned back to their own land. Herod had asked them to report back to them. He claimed that he also wanted to worship the Messiah. But after a dream, they keep a wide berth from Herod, and for good reason, as our story reveals. It's quite the story. It's amazing to think about it, when you think about it, how much trouble those astrologers went through to pay tribute to Jesus. I mean, sometimes we have a hard time getting out of bed and getting to church, right? Think of their journey, right? Days, weeks, maybe months on the road outside of the comforts of house and home. But for them, it was all worth it. For them, this new king demanded honor, even if the only proof of his worth, his value, was written in the stars above and maybe in those scriptures that they learned about from their Jewish hosts. Of course, if they had any reason to worship this baby, we have more and greater reasons to give honor to Jesus. I mean, we know, in a second I'm going to lift up that stable, we know about the sacrifices that this servant king has made for each one of us. We've been blessed by the guidance and teaching of his Spirit. We've brought forth many prayers, and we've been given responses to many prayers, many in the positive. And we have the promise of a heavenly home that he is preparing for us. If the astrologers will take the effort to offer worship after seeing a sign in the heavens above them, how much more might we do in gratitude for all that Jesus has already accomplished in our lives today? What will our worship be like in 2019? I mean, will it be an attempt to bribe God or control God, to get God to do our bidding? Or will we be like the Magi, offering our worship before sharing any gifts? Will our worship be a cloak or a cover for our own plans of self-improvement or self-elevation? Will we be like Herod, attempting to secure our own status? Or will we humble ourselves before the King of Kings? When we get to know Jesus, well, we learn that God is already in our corner. I mean, we don't need to twist his arm to get him to care for us. He's in our corner. When we start to comprehend God's greatest gift, well, we start forgetting about our own ambitions and start losing ourselves in the wonder of what God has done for us. Well, may our worship be true this morning, and may it be true in 2019. Amen.